Thank you, Joe. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You have just heard Romans 8, 18 through 25. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, great is Your name and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says. So we do praise You today, and the praise that we give is never enough to express what we owe You. But You are a great and merciful God, and we are told in Scripture that You accept the praise of Your people when they come to You with thankful hearts. And we do come to You with thanksgiving today as we look forward to partaking of the Lord's table. We're thankful for His sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful for our changed lives. We're thankful for the direction that we are headed towards glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of any of our own doing, but only because of what He has done for us in our place, on our behalf. Help us to understand Your Word today. Help us to look into it with a fervency and a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that on that day in which Jesus returns, we will be prepared to meet Him. And we ask, Father, that that would be our greatest joy, is to know and see the Lord Jesus Christ come in power and redeem us to Himself once for all for eternity. We might dwell with Him, for that is the greatest ambition that we could ever have, is to have everlasting life with Him. It's secure in Him. We know it comes from Him. It's only in Him and through Him. And help us, Father, to take that to heart so that our lives always reflect our desire to see Him. So bless us and keep us in Your care as we look into Your Word. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You know, the church has always, in a sense, been a faith that has three dimensions to it. The Christian faith is something that's grounded in history, first of all. And you can't really read the Scriptures and miss this. From creation to the Exodus through Judges and Kings throughout the dispersion or the captivity and the return from captivity, which you read about in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, all the way up through the Gospels and Acts, our faith would not exist if it was denied its history. Because what we believe took place in space and in time. It really happened. They are real historical events that took place within the parameters of various empires and kingdoms. It took place in real life. We don't just follow cunningly devised fables, as the Scriptures say. Rather, we discover and follow truth as it is given to us in historical accounts of not only the Old Testament Israel, but also of Jesus' ministry and the Acts of the Apostles. But also, we presently apply the Christian life. That's a second dimension. The epistles are written to teach Christians at all times and in all places, whether you're in the first century, or whether you live today, or whether you're going to live tomorrow, to teach us how to apply the Christian life, how to live it in terms of our interpersonal relationships, how our attitudes towards the workplace and government and sex and time and education and money and justice and a host of other things are formed. You see, friends, we are to apply what we learn in Scripture so that our personal behavior will reflect the teachings of the gospel. But thirdly, we are also future-oriented. We look forward to the glorious return of our Savior and the promise of the kingdom, which was promised in history and towards which we strive in the present. And you see this, of course, in Revelation and also the Gospels and the Epistles. You see, friends, all these things, in a sense, mesh together, because the history passages also teach us how to live now. The history passages teach us that we are heading towards the conclusion of all things. The present application is the application of these very same truths from the Old Testament and the New Testament as we live in light of the coming of our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, we do specifically look forward to His return. So all three of these things are meshed together. They can't be divided and divorced one from another. Well, friends, we've been studying God as Creator. Our applications have been primarily present-oriented. We should worship God, not creation. We should be thankful and enjoy His blessings and so forth. There are a variety of these kinds of applications that we made over the past several weeks. But there is one application that, though we act upon now, is more specifically oriented towards the future. And that is, creation should encourage us to look forward to the recreation. Creation as we see it now, friends, is fallen. But that's a reminder of the future recreation that will be perfected when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You think about it for a moment, friends. How much of life is devoted to maintenance? A lot of it. Sue and I just had some painting done in our house the other day. Painters came and had to do it because there's smudges all over the wall. There's peeling paint on the doors and so forth. So we had to have that repainted. And other things as well, as you change the oil in your car to maintain it, and false teeth or something to maintain you. Medicine and so forth maintains you as well. Home appliances wear out. Cars wear out. Bodies wear out. They need fixed. And sometimes they get to the point where they're beyond repair. And when we do that, we either take it to the junkyard, or if it's a person, we die. Even in death, though, we try to maintain people so that they look alive and natural. And beyond the fact that this life is transient and fleeting, note the evil in this world. Note all of the difficulties and trials that point us to the hope of something better than what we have now. We noted here within the last week or so how much good is in God's creation that is to be enjoyed. But there's also, friends, much suffering. There's earthquakes and floods and famines and wars and disease and a variety of other things that cause pain and hardship. But you know, friends, even those things have a purpose. They point us to the future, to the new heavens and the new earth. Not only as we look at things that wear out, like our car or our bodies, does that make us look towards heaven, but also the evil that we see in the world helps us to look towards that which is perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. No matter how good a steward that we might be on God's earth, which of course that was one of our applications last week, were to be good stewards of the earth, friends, it's ultimately going to collapse. But be of good cheer. The day is coming when the evil and sorrow that we know is going to be vanquished. And of course, brings us to our text. Our text in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, we'll just flesh this out here a little bit. But we can take note of what the Apostle Paul says. He says earlier in the chapter that through the Lord Jesus Christ we are victorious over sin and death. He gives us His Holy Spirit that we can cry to God, Abba, Father, who will come to our aid, who is near us, and His Spirit lives within us. And we're heirs of God. And even though we might suffer on this earth, we will one day be glorified with Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul then gets into this section here, starting with verse 18, because he's reflecting back on what he has just said. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Friends, any suffering you have, no matter how grave, no matter how deep, no matter how much hardship, no matter how much pain it might involve, it is nothing in comparison to the glory that you're going to know. All the good things that we're going to experience in a perfected heaven and earth will make anything that we go through in this life pale in significance. It'll be virtually, unnoteworthy. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now I think he's speaking figuratively here. He's personifying, as it were, creation. That even creation is looking forward to the time in which the sons of God will be revealed in their glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For the creation was subjected to futility. It's undergone all this hardship and the evil and the difficulty that we've referred to. It's been cursed because of the fall of man. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, God placed a curse upon all of creation. And that's why there are the earthquakes and the hardships and the pain, the suffering, the death, the tornadoes, the floods and so forth. It's because creation has been subjected to futility by God. Not because it wanted to be, but because of Him who subjected it. God subjected it in futility in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption of the freedom and the glory of the children of God. In other words, God subjected it to futility, but there was always in the future that hope, that understanding, which is not just wishful thinking. Hope is assurance in the Scriptures, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But the idea is that God subjected it to futility, all the while pointing us and revealing to us and planning the recreation of all things. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation is looking forward to that day in which it gives birth to a new creation. It hurts now, but the pain will be gone when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment to show to us and to prove to us that He's got a lot more that's coming. What the Holy Spirit is and does for us now is merely a foreshadowing, a foretaste of all the glory and all the joy that we're going to know. He's given us the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has or already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You can see here in this passage how hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not a situation where there is some doubt involved. Rather, the hope is something that is in the future that we just haven't received it yet. But because we know that God is going to give us the complete adoption, the full redemption of our bodies, and there's going to be this recreation, we patiently wait for it. We would be waiting for it if we had it now, but since we don't have it yet, then we patiently wait for what God has provided for us. You see, what the Apostle Paul is trying to do is bring comfort to people that are suffering and under persecution, going through hardships, perhaps trying to make an understanding and to somehow correlate how it is that we can go through hardships now in this life if we're redeemed in Christ. Well, we have to wait until the future for these things to be rectified. Be of good cheer, the Apostle Paul is saying, because anything that you undergo in this life is nothing compared to what God is going to do in you. Therefore, patiently wait for it. Eagerly wait for it. Because it's a certainty and it's a fact that it will come true. I was thinking about these things here just recently. As many of you know, here back at the beginning of September, we had to put down our cat. Now, we've had Rascal since November of 1994. I mean, he was part of the family. He was almost 17 years old. I don't know, he was just a cat. I remember that, of course, that he was just an animal. He's just a pet. He's not a human being. But you know what? He's part of the curse. His death is a reflection of this very passage. The death of just a cat is something that reminds us that there's death. You know, it's funny. It bothered me a little bit that our cat passed away. But you know, when I was raising chickens throughout the summer, I couldn't have cared less about them. If a couple of them died, but it didn't bother me at all, except for the fact that I put a bunch of money into them and they died and they're not in my freezer. You know, I can't eat those. I just lost money on them. Rascal's a little bit different. He's part of the family, right? And all of you have probably experienced the sorrow of losing a dog or a cat or a pet of some kind. But when anything dies, friends, I got to thinking, you know, Rascal's just a cat. But why do cats die? Why do bushes die? Why do birds die? Why do hawks come down and kill bunny rabbits? It's because the world is under a curse, and death is part of that curse. And this very passage came to mind when I was taking the cat to the vet to have him put down. This passage tells us that it is because of the sin of mankind that the earth has been subjected to futility, that there is death and sickness and sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul reflects on this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. He says, we have this treasure, the proclamation of the gospel in earthen vessels. This body is just an earthen vessel. It's not immortal. It's not indestructible. We're afflicted. We're persecuted. We're under trial. But we don't despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. But in this body, we carry about, you know, this charge that God has given to us. We bring about in this body the dying of Jesus Christ to pass along the message of His death and resurrection. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Yes, we're proclaiming the gospel of death in mortal bodies, but it's to bring about life in those who listen and hear and believe. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. We're merely bringing to you what we have learned and heard and know, that you might also know that salvation. Knowing that who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, he's merely saying the same thing that he said in Romans, that the momentary afflictions of this life are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us at the second coming. So the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything that can compare, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Great cross-reference for Romans chapter 8, 18 to 25. Friends, these are the kinds of things that keep us going in the midst of trial. When you're sick, when you're aging, when you can't do the things that you used to be able to do, death and decay and war and heartbreak are all realities as long as we're clothed in this mortal body. But Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation chapter 20, chapters 20 through 22, and a lot of other places as well, all encourage us that despite the fallenness of this creation, despite the curse that has been placed upon us, despite the fact that a curse holds the world in bondage, joy always lies ahead for us. You know, even Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, said to his disciples at the Last Supper, he said, as they took the cup, "I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Hebrews chapter 12, "Seeing that we are beset with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God." You see, even Jesus, when he went through the darkest of valleys, was encouraged by future glory. My dad, when I was a kid growing up, and I do this now myself, if somebody gets hurt, especially a little kid, and they don't understand what you're saying, they stub their toe, they hurt their hand, they fall down, skin their knee, they cry, my dad would always say, and so do I, "It'll feel better when it quits hurting." Well, no kidding, right? But that's the point. It always feels better when it quits hurting. Another thing he used to always say is, if something's lost and you're looking for it, he'll say, "You'll find it in the last place you look." No kidding. Just like this, no kidding. It feels better when it quits hurting. Well, friends, we can remember that when we look forward to the new kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. We can remember that the day is coming in which it's going to quit hurting. As we partake of the Lord's table today, let's remember that there is much good here on this earth. But as the world continues its march toward its inevitable judgment and end, with all of its sorrow, we can look to the kingdom. And the day is coming then, in that kingdom, when it's not going to hurt anymore. With those of you that are helping with the Lord's table, please come forward.